I remember years ago being in a small boat on Belfast Lough whenever the HSS ferry was passing by. If you remember the HSS ferry, it no longer sails. It was a huge boat and it sent an enormous wave towards the shoreline, and we were close to the HSS ferry whenever it was coming into the lough. The skipper of the boat that we were on was a small fishing boat. We were out doing a bit of fishing. He turned the bow of the boat to face the wave. And when the wave came towards us, the bow of the boat, it seemed, went right up into the air. And then when the wave passed, the boat slapped down again onto the sea behind it. There was a little boy on board the boat with his granny that day. And when the boat went up into the air, he immediately threw himself down onto the deck. And he shouted out, "Help me, granny!" And it was funny, but it was also frightening. But it was only one wave. The ones that came after were a lot smaller than the initial one. But what must it be like to be at sea and wave after wave after wave comes, hour after hour after hour, without much sense of relief? Because that's what we find here in Matthew chapter 14 as we read about this passage of Jesus walking onto the water. The disciples have been caught in this storm. Jesus walks out to them. Then Peter walks out of the boat towards Jesus. And then he sinks until eventually Jesus raises him up again. And this is what's recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 14. I want to look at it from Peter's angle today. And the first thing I want to show you is how Peter was directed by Jesus into the eye of the storm. Verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Verse 24, but the boat, being a considerable distance from land, was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. These were experienced fishermen. Many of these disciples, they knew the lake like the back of their hand. It's evening time when Jesus sends them across this lake. And Jesus, it says, made the disciples, verse 22, get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Maybe the men said, "Lord, it's late and would really rather not go across," but Jesus made the disciples, or constrained the disciples, to go on ahead of him to the other side. And as they're sailing across, we're told this storm breaks out. And verse 25, in referring to the fourth watch of the night was 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning, the time when youth weekends are just getting going. But they'd started maybe a lot earlier, and now it's 3 o'clock at least in the morning, pushing on towards 6. This is a long time to have been in a storm. The wind against you, rowing and getting not very far. And yet the point is, it was Jesus Christ himself who had sent these disciples into the middle of this storm. And that, you know, is a challenge to us, because sometimes I think the impression can be given that whenever a person becomes a Christian, in some sense their lives are going to be lived and just strewn with petals of roses, and you're going to come up smelling of roses all the time. Or life's going to be like those movie stars who walk down the red carpet and there's people on the other side applauding them at the Oscars. You know, that sort of an image. People sometimes think that they become a Christian, that's going to be like that from then on. But here, the followers of Jesus Christ, who are being obedient to the instructions of Jesus Christ, find themselves sailing right into the eye of a storm because Jesus sent them that way. And it's still exactly the same for the followers of Jesus Christ nowadays as well. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, in no way whatsoever are you guaranteed a trouble-free life. Often following Jesus Christ will mean that you sail into storms that otherwise you would not have been in. We today live in a world where waves of materialism and sensuality are coming our way. Waves of political correctness and mindless tolerance. Waves of the world, waves of the flesh, waves of the devil are coming our way. And we find ourselves, in a sense, caught up in this storm. because we are followers of Jesus Christ, and when we live obedient to him, we do not find life comfortable and easy and sorted all the time, but often because we're followers of Christ, we find ourselves in an uncomfortable place, uncertain, and certainly unacceptable to the world. And yet Jesus has sent us this way into the eye of the storm. And remember where Christ was as the disciples labored at the oars, verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. This had been an exhausting day. Earlier, the news had come through of the death of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. He had been beheaded by Herod. Then Jesus had fed the crowd of 5,000 people. Then he had delicately removed himself from the crowd who wanted to make him king by force, says John chapter 6. At the end of such a day, you or I might say, we need time out here. But Jesus takes time out to pray. And that's a challenge, isn't it? As he seeks to get alone with his Father in heaven, to privately commune with God, we would be looking to put our feet up with a nice cup of tea and just to get our heads shored, as we would say. But Jesus goes and Jesus is seeking time alone with God. And he's up on the mountain overlooking the lake and he's watching perhaps the disciples as they make slow headway across the water. Maybe their lanterns were lit and he can see they're not really going anywhere at all. I don't think it's too much of a stretch of the imagination to say that Christ was praying for those disciples. That he was praying that God would keep them, that their faith would hold, praying for growth in their faith, praying for safe arrival on the other side, praying the devil wouldn't get a stronghold in their lives. And yet I wonder, did those disciples think Christ had left them? And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Whenever troubles and difficulties come into our lives, we feel it's a sign, where is God? And yet here, for these disciples, Christ is praying, interceding on their behalf. Romans 8 talks about Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And Hebrews 7, and the book of Hebrews just teaches the high priestly role of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 talks about Jesus Christ ever living to make intercession for his people. And you remember how later he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He wants to sift your life. He wants to shake the faith out of your life. But Simon, I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. If you're a disciple today and following Christ and obedience to Christ has resulted in you finding yourself in a storm, under pressure, going nowhere, you feel dreading the future, you're fearful and you're down, Christ is praying for you. Maybe nobody else is praying for you. Christ is praying for you. What reassurance and what strength that should bring us, who is at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. The second thing here in this passage is that Peter discovered an opportunity to experience more of Jesus. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Now, let's be clear on this. Ordinarily, no human being walks on water. Ordinarily, I challenge you to go down into Port Stewart or Port Rush and take the steps down to the water's edge at the harbor and try to walk across the water. You won't do it. You won't, honestly. You can take a step out and you can put your weight on that water and you'll go down. There's no such thing as human beings walking on water. Yet turn to Psalm 77, and there we read of God, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footsteps were not seen." Or in Job 38, God challenges Job, "Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea? Have you walked in the recesses of the deep?" And so as Jesus Christ comes walking to these disciples across the waters of the Lake of Galilee, there's something of a revelation going on here, that this is a human being, yes, but this is more than a human being, because only God walks on water. He's doing only what God can do. And there's much to pause at here and to wonder over, to marvel at the mystery that is Jesus Christ. As we were saying to the children, God is one, yet God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here God the Son is walking across the water. But some of the disciples thought he was a ghost. And they cried out in fear, verse 26. "It is a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear as they saw him walking on the lake and were terrified. They think he's not real. Just as many people today think Jesus Christ is not real. We live in a world where so many people don't think he's real. So many people don't think that Christ is the Lord who lived on earth and who lives in heaven and is coming back again to judge the living and the dead. They don't believe that's real. Just as these men said, it's a ghost. And they were terrified. But it's at this point Peter leads the way to show us, if you want to discover that Jesus Christ is real, he says, verse 28, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And I love here Peter's big appetite for the things of God. He already knew so much about Jesus. We learned about this last week in Luke 5. He discovered the holiness of Christ. "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He had just seen the 5,000 fed with a few loaves and a few fish. He has seen repeated healings. He saw a little girl raised from the dead. But he's not saying as he sees Jesus coming across, "Well, I've seen it all, I know it all." When he sees Jesus, he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." He wants more of Jesus. He wants to experience more, to discover more, that Christ would do more in his life than Christ has done already. I wonder, you know, sometimes the follower of Christ can be just too comfortable. The follower of Christ can be just too set in their ways. The follower of Christ can be just too much into their routines. And they aren't prepared to respond to some glimpse of greatness or some glimpse of glory that Christ gives to them, that Christ is saying to them, "You know, you need to step out a bit more for me." In his book, Laid Back Religion, Jim Packer asks the following question: what would you consider a fit symbol of contemporary Western culture? A hamburger? Perhaps. A car? Perhaps. A plane? Perhaps. A computer? He says, "My choice is a hot tub." Why? Because a hot tub is such fun. And his point is this: Western culture, the age in which we are living, it's all about fun. Now, I like a bit of fun. I've been on a youth weekend, so I can say that. But the problem becomes when people think life is only about fun. That life is just about having a good time all the time. That life is just about living for our own comfort. That life is just about being within a comfort zone, where it's all sorted and it's all nicely tied up. And that sort of thinking seeps into the church as well, because we live in the culture. But Peter wanted more of Christ, verse 28. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. He is prepared to step out of the boat, to leave his comfort zone behind, to leave safety behind, to leave what was familiar behind, and to walk on what was a very unsteady and very uncertain path. But you know, Peter obviously believed that following Jesus was going to be worth it. Meeting Jesus and getting more of Jesus would be worth the risk. He's hearing Christ's word. Now he wants to obey Christ's word because he believes it will be worthwhile. Could I ask you today, is there someone listening to me and you're dissatisfied? Fun, you know, only lasts so long. And it's very temporary. But here's something deeper. Here's the call of Christ that comes to us as human beings. The call of Christ that says, Lord, come out of the boat. That says to Christ, Lord, I want to come out of the boat. I want to step out in faith. You're wondering whether Christ is real. You'll not find that out by staying in the place of comfort and the place of safety. You have to step out. You have to. If you're not saved today, you have to be prepared for risk. You have to be prepared to step in by an act of faith towards Christ. Or I wonder, is there a Christian listening to me today and you're dissatisfied with your comfortable Christianity, being within your comfort zone with everything being safe all the time? I'll tell you this, when you leave your comfort zone behind, that's when your faith really becomes alive. When you have to lean on him, when you have to go out in faith. Christ sent Peter into the eye of the storm. Peter discovered an opportunity to discover more of Jesus. Thirdly, Peter doubted. And he dropped down in his faith, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. The first two steps were okay. Or three steps or four steps. I don't know how far he got. But the further he got from the boat, maybe the scarier it became. Maybe he glanced over his shoulder at the boat receding in the distance. Maybe the wind was blowing in his hair, blowing the robes of his clothing around him. And as the wind and his clothes were flapping, fear came in on him. It was Franklin D. Roosevelt who said to the American people, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And how true that is often for us as Christians. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And the effect of fear on Peter was that he began to sink. His feet got wet. His ankles got wet. Did his knees get wet? Did he go in waist deep? We don't know. But Peter was going down. Wonder, are you a disciple of Christ and you feel you're sinking? I wonder, are you a disciple of Christ and things have been going well and you're going down? You feel that following Christ, it's become stressful for one reason or another. You're struggling. You've maybe sunk into a sin. As you see Peter going down, Peter would say to you this morning, welcome to the club. Stepping out, you see, towards Jesus has its difficulties. And it's never easy to launch out in any venture of faith or to step out in Christ. There will be times of difficulty. But look at what Peter did next, verse 30. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. It's been called the shortest prayer in the Bible. And it took place, it's only three words. Prayers don't have to be long, three words. And it took place on a lake. Prayers don't have to be prayed in a church building. It's on a lake. You can pray anywhere. And if you're not saved today and you want to know how to get saved, here it is. Lord, save me. It's not rocket science. The hymn writer wrote, "I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, Christ my Savior lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me when no one else but Christ could help, love lifted me. Lord, save me." And for the struggling Christian, maybe you've failed as a Christian, or you're failing as a Christian, and you've been caught up in some storm or other, don't neglect prayer. You don't feel like praying, that's when you need to pray. Trust God for your help and for your rescue and for your restoration. Often, believers fail. And Peter here is failing as he sinks. Don't feel you're on your own. Don't let the devil say you're finished. The last thing here is Peter delivered by the hand of Christ, verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" In his commentary on Matthew's gospel, J.C. Ryle draws attention here to what he calls the exceeding gentleness of Christ. Peter has doubted and Peter has been sinking, but instead of condemning him, Jesus has no desire to crush the grace in Peter's heart, only to fan the flame, having corrected him and set him back up on his feet again. Jesus says, and there's a mild rebuke, "Yes, you have little faith," he says. "Why did you doubt?" He's not saying to Peter, "You have no faith, Peter. You have little faith." And it's lovely, isn't it, that the hand of Christ reaches out to him and catches him in verse 31. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." I wonder here, as Jesus reaches out his hand and catches Peter, is it the right hand of Christ? "Even there thy right hand shall hold me." We don't know. And as it all comes to a conclusion, it's nothing amazing, verse 33. "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God." Here's the Lord of the weather in their boat. Here's the Lord of the water in their boat. Here's the Lord of the wind in their boat. And yes, the storm dies down, as Jesus proves he is the Lord of all things. And maybe in your case, he might not deliver you from the storm, but he'll give you peace in the midst of the storm because he is the Lord. And maybe today this word will do that for you. And as we end today, we simply say, may God bless this word to all of our hearts, that we might all say to Jesus, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Truly, Lord, you are the Son of God. We thank you that you came to Peter and the disciples on that Galilean lake. We thank you for your power and for your authority. We thank you that your people were not forsaken or forgotten. But we thank you that you came to be with them as they were on that lake in that place of trouble. And we thank you, Lord, for how still today you do not forsake us or forget us, but that you come, Lord God, to be with us. And we praise you for that. And we praise you, too, that you pray for us. Continue with us, we pray, as we just worship you. And may, Father, our hearts just be lifted up to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.